Father, thank you for eternal life and the hope of the world to come. Lord, would you please give us a fresh hunger and thirst for you and righteousness? Would you give us fresh glimpses in sickness for our eternal dwelling place? Lord, would you empower me to feed your sheep and give grace to pay attention? Lord, would you open up your word to us, please? In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to pick up where we left off last time in our statement of faith. And for those who are wanting to follow along with this, in our on our website, there's actually a about us, and it has a statement of faith there, which is everything that I'm going through, all the scriptures, all the points. You can follow along there if you like, or I was actually thinking about trying to maybe print out booklets of them. That might be helpful, so that's something maybe we will see to do. But we were looking at the gospel. We're looking at our salvation and the hope that we have in Christ. And we were looking at some just amazing realities of what Jesus has done for us in the cross. And the last thing that we looked at was a range of what he has saved us from. Redeemed us from the curse of the law, saved us from the power of sin. He delivered us from the futility of our minds and the corruption of this world. And the last thing that we looked at was that he saved us from the wrath of God. He saved us from himself. And what amazing thing. We can just stop right there, and that's enough, right? But it continues. And maybe some things that we haven't necessarily spent much time in thinking about, and I hope to do that this morning. So point 16 says, but there's more still. In this life, God breaks the power of sin in the life of the one he saves. Romans 6:14. Will someone read that for us? Romans 6:14.
For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Sin will have no dominion over you. The power of sin is broken in the life of the Christian. That's a great comfort. That's a great comfort that we can know no dominion, no power. You're free. You're not, which goes into verse 17. If you would read that too, since you're there. No, 17 and 18.
But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness.
So the power of sin is broken. We've been set free. Sin no longer has a hold on us. This is a very comforting promise when you're facing temptation, when you're staring at those chains that once held you. You can remember that Jesus Christ has set you free. That's a comfort. With all the addiction, with all the repetitive nature of people going round and round and round, people trying by their own might to be free from all the vices of this world and all the things that they themselves are bothered by, that they hate that they do, and they keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. They say, where is a rescue from this. And then by their own hands, they can't deliver themselves from such an army. They can't free themselves from such slavery. But for the one who is in Christ, you are no longer a slave. You're no longer bound. There's freedom. But not just freedom from sin to be autonomous, but freedom from the slavery of sin to be a slave of righteousness. Now, not only do you not find yourself captive to do those things that are evil, but now you find yourself hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You find yourself drawn to the light as a moth to the flame. You want to be in the light. You want to do what's right. You want to be around all that is holy and all that is true. And that which is evil disgusts you. The very taste of it. Oh, there may be a time when you pick back up something that you put down, but you will find that it immediately makes your stomach ill. You'll find that it will immediately give you a recoiling response because you are now free. You're a slave of righteousness. And washes him from all his uncleanness and from his idols. Ezekiel 36, 25.
I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you.
You got to love that language of all. Every word in those sentences, in that sentence rather, they matter. Clean water. You shall be clean. All your idols, I will cleanse you. That repetition. We were dirty. We were filthy. We were stained with that which could not be scrubbed off with the greatest amount of soap or bleach. No sponge or scouring pad could get it off. But when he cleanses you, you are truly clean. All your uncleannesses. What is still unclean about you? What is it about you that does not look like him? What is it about you that does not resemble him, that is dirty, that is filthy? You may still have some remnants of that on you as we're being sanctified and brought more and more into the image of Christ, but the promise is there. All his uncleanness, cleanness, all his idols. We talked a bit before about idolatry. How do you know? What's a good test for idolatry? How do you know if something is an idol to you?
What's to go without it?
Say again?
To go without it.
Yeah. If you're forced to go without it, how do you respond? You know, somebody once said, if you want to know what your idol is, ask the question, what is your worst nightmare? If this happened to me, I wouldn't want to live anymore. And if it's anything but if Christ were to send me away from him, then that thing is far too important. If you can't have it, you sin. Or if you sin in order to gain it, that thing has become your God. The thing has become too important. And that's a reality, even in the Christian, that there can still be some idols, things that have too strong a grasp on us. Things that we find that it's so hard to let go of. And that can be anything, even good things. In fact, I think the enemy often tempts us with good things in order to turn them into idols. But here's the hope and the promise that even though there are some things that the Christian still struggles with in terms of making good things into idols, that too you will be cleansed of. That too you will be set free from. On the final day, there will be nothing, nothing that is more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's nothing that would cause you to turn away from him, to sin in order to have it. That's a great comfort. Transforming him from one degree of glory to another into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And if there are any thoughts or questions or comments, you know, let this be more interactive at this point. We're talking about our common salvation. We're talking about our gospel, the gospel that we have all been saved from, those who are in Christ. And so to think about these things, to look at them, to behold, to be reminded, to remember, that may stir up all manner of things among us. So I'd like to welcome you to chime in at any of these points, or any of these verses, or even if there is another verse that comes to mind regarding the particular heading. So transforming him, her, those who are in Christ, from one degree of glory to another into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Who has that?
And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Beholding the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed. And this is the season of the caterpillar. See them all over the place, right? They're eating up gardens and leaves and flowers and all that. And there's that word metamorphosis, right? They transform. They go from this caterpillar into a butterfly. It's from one thing to another. And our God is transforming us into the same image, to the very image of Christ. That doesn't mean that the women are going to start growing Middle Eastern beards, right? You're going to start looking like Christ. That's not what that means. That means that his very the nature of Christ and his holiness, in his love, in his faithfulness, in his kindness, in his gentleness, in his patience, the beauty of Christ is being seen in the people of God. And as you walk with the Lord day after day, more and more, you begin to see why am I more patient today than I was a year ago? Why is it that I find more joy in the midst of suffering than I did 3 years ago? How am I able to deal with this difficulty in such a way? What's happening to me? You look in the mirror and you almost don't recognize yourself. It's because you're looking less and less like you and more like Christ. And when you behold Christ in the scriptures, you see him. You see how he loved. You see how he trusted his Father. You see how he suffered with such patience and such endurance to not even open his mouth like a lamb led to the slaughter when people were being so unkind to him and spitting in his face and slapping him and mocking him. Those who he showed such kindness to were the very ones who turned against him. And we say, wow, how could he love his enemies in such a way? And he says to us, look at this promise. You're being transformed to the same image. You're going to manifest the same behavior because he is making you more and more like him. Day by day, the more you behold Christ, the more you are transformed into that image. And this is a glory. Degrees. The thermometer, the temperature goes up by degrees. It's growing greater and greater, more and more. That's the Christian life. We have the ups and the downs. We go through the hills and the valleys, but the journey is always upward. It's always onward. It's always higher and higher, and you're becoming more and more like him. And that's amazing. And isn't it a kindness that even when it comes to the natural reality of children. Take a little infant, and when they first come out, they're like, oh, they're cute. But as they begin to grow up more and more, people say, I see your father in you. I see your mother. You look more and more like your parents the older you get. And there's a reality for us there too, isn't it? We look more and more like our older brother. We look more and more like our father. This comes from the Lord. This isn't our doing. This isn't your doing. This isn't by your own strength mustering up the effort to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. This isn't you just working hard and gritting your teeth. This is a supernatural kindness from God. He is making you more and more like Christ. And we all with unveiled face. What's that a reference to? I hear a bunch of, you said?
The law.
The law.
2 Corinthians 3:14.
Unveiled face. What is? Yeah, it's referring to Moses. Remember Moses, right? When he was there receiving the law, and when he would come down, his face was what? Shining. It was glowing. And the people said, put a veil on your face. In order for us to talk with you, it's too much. So Moses had to wear a veil in order for the people to just behold the reflection, the echo off of a man, off of a sinful man. What glory is it for us to have with unveiled face, to not behold the echo off of a man, but to behold our God himself. It gets even better than this. God's salvation ultimately sweeps the saints into the presence of Christ to behold his beauty and glory. John 17:24.
Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world.
What does this even mean? We're going to try to explain what we can, but the mystery here. Anybody want to take a stab at this? What is this telling us? Maybe with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. What is glory?
Majesty.
What is that? What does that mean? So somebody try to explain this so that we can grab a hold of it. What is the glory of God? The majesty, you say? Somebody put it into words.
I've heard it described as what happens to water when a large rock enters that water. Glory is the displacement of that water.
Glory is the displacement of the water when the large rock. Anybody else? You got something, Jojo?
I'm thinking the beauty and splendor of God's being, of God's I'm going to say majesty again. it's what set him apart. It's like it's splendid and glorious and shiny and
the beauty, the splendor, the majesty, the shininess, the Shekinah. But what does that mean? And these are words, and they carry some idea. What are we really saying? What are we going to see? To see my glory. Is this a light show? Are we just going to be fascinated by a light show? What does this mean? That they may be where I am. To see my glory. We can't see his glory where we are. God is everywhere. Can't we see his glory here? They may be where I am to see my glory. Yeah. I mean, we understand that God is everywhere, so location doesn't make things better or different. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I escape from your presence? You're everywhere. I mean, the Lord is, he is omnipresent. But we also know there's something about Moses, remove the sandals from off your feet, for the ground where you stand is holy ground. There's something about a closeness. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. There's something about beholding him. Isaiah, I looked up and I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the whole temple. The whole earth is full of his glory. You had something?
Would it be his presence?
His presence, who he is, all his attributes on display. And how are we going to see this? How are we going to see? So you think about us. How do we see the patience of someone? Okay, this person is being patient. We behold their patience, how? Their interaction with someone else. How do we see if someone is loving? We behold the activity of love responding to someone else. But how are we going to see the justice, the patience, the holiness, the beauty, the magnificence, the majestic nature of God, the God who is invisible, the God who is spirit? How are we going to behold these things? I'm not asking these questions as though I have a trick in my pocket that I'm going to pull out. What I'm saying is there is a mystery here that is to be desired. There is something here that mere words, I think in a sense we're going to be grasping at straws trying to get it, but we're trying to piece these things together. Is this just a physical sight, like seeing the Grand Canyon and, wow, that's really nice to look at. It's beautiful. Is this something that we experience with our senses? Is it something we feel? Is it something we smell? Is it something we hear? Does it even affect our taste buds? Is this something that just happens in our mind? And then what is even that? What is this that we're going to see? We will see him as he is.
Thinking about communion.
Communion.
Perfect communion in a single state.
Finally,
we would be glorified, appear before the Holy of the Holies.
Yeah.
The Almighty God, face to face, sinless, pure, Holy State.
Mm.
Beautiful. I would say communion in its fullest expression.
Yeah.
It's a mystery, right?
That's good. Yeah. Communion. Face to face. And yet we also know that God doesn't even have a face as we understand face, but we will be face to face. We will see him. He'll talk to us, but he doesn't have lips and a mouth and a voice. He's not a big man who sits on a big chair. And we're talking about the mystery of mysteries, God himself, the very nature of God revealed to us, all that he is. He is. His attributes fully on display without any confusion, without any limitations, to be able to drink the ocean. Anybody have any other thoughts? Yes.
I was thinking 2 Corinthians 3:16, where it says, whenever their heart turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So it's kind of the same as just the more time we spend with the Lord, more and more our veils taken away.
Yes. And what that veil, the more we spend time with him, the more the veil is removed. meaning that we get to see him clearer. The veil. What is that veil that is taken away? What hinders us from seeing him more clearly?
Our
flesh, our sin, and in some ways we're just unable in this body. I mean, even they cover their faces, and they're created to be in his presence. They were made for that atmosphere, and yet they cover themselves because the sight is too much even for them. And yet with unveiled faces, the more we draw near to him, the more we love him, the more we trust him, the more we obey him, the more we enjoy him, the more we desire him, we want more. We see more. We enjoy more. We hope for more. We run after him. This is for those who are in Christ. These are glimpses of what is promised us. And thinking about stuff like this, what does that do to this world? Maybe we start talking about beholding the majesty of God with unveiled face, and you begin to meditate on that. Is traffic going to be the most important thing of you? I mean, the things that frustrate me, and I'll talk about myself, when I start meditating on this, what does that do to this temporary, finite stuff? Doesn't it just begin to just kind of dissolve, diminish? It begins to be no wonder why the disciples rejoiced after they were beaten, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. What did they see in that name? What did they see in the person of Christ that even suffering on his behalf was something to rejoice about? They saw something. Isaiah saw something. Job saw something. He said, I had heard of you before with the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I despise myself, the most blameless man in the world. There is none like him. Have you considered my servant Job? The most blameless man in the world at that time, he caught just a glimpse at the attributes of God with a veiled face, despised himself. What purity must this be? I've often used the illustration, so if you forgive me for using it again, of the black light and how the black light can make, you think you're clean, lint free, you got the little lint brush and you brush your teeth and everything looks good in the mirror. But when you put that black light on you, your teeth are not as white as you thought they were. Your clothes are not as clean as you thought. And the closer you get to the black light, the more is exposed. And the closer we get to the light of Christ, the more we see ourselves that, wow, what glory, what holiness. And this is what we're going to be swept into. This is what we're going to be made into the image of more and more. At which sight the beholder is made like what he sees, into the very likeness of Christ himself. 1 John 3:2. The beholder is made like what he sees, into the very likeness of Christ himself.
Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is.
Does that just wow you? These are the types of verses that should really take our breath away. There's enough in this verse to make you weep for 1,000 years in utter unworthiness, and to make you rejoice for 1,000 years in infinite joy. I and all of my sin and selfishness and idolatry, all the uncleanness that's still in me that's being cleansed, all the selfishness and pride and arrogance and anger and lust and just a lack of love for him, all of that is still in me is going to be like him? I don't deserve this. I'm unworthy of this. And yet, if we stay only in that place, we're robbing this verse of what it's meant to do in us. This is also supposed to cause us to rejoice and say, thanks be to God that you would do such things. I'm your child now, and what I will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he does appear, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is, which means we don't see him as he is now like we should. There's that veil. We don't see him fully. We don't comprehend fully. We don't behold fully. We don't grasp fully all that he is. Remember Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? There are those disciples. They caught this glimpse. Just pulled back the veil just a little bit. His face is shining like the sun. His clothes are glowing like lightning. We shall be like him. Christian, in all of your struggles, you will be like him. You say, after the week I've had, this is not your own doing. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit of God is transforming you. The Spirit of God is moving you further and further into this image. You will be like him. That's such a great comfort. Entirely free from sin. Ephesians 5:27. Entirely free from sin.
So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
Christian, that's going to be you without a wrinkle. There are people these days that Botox and creams and they don't want any wrinkles. But you know what? You can't stop wrinkles, right? They're going to come. No matter what you do, the wrinkles are coming. No spot, no blemish. Holy, or any such thing, whatever you want to call it, there will be nothing wrong, nothing evil, nothing wicked, nothing foul, only holiness, purity, perfection, no sin at all. You will never fail or fall again. You'll never want to. You'll never be able to. You will be perfectly perfect. Oh, what a hope, what a joy. This is, don't you long for this? Again, this is, brother, this is where you need to live. This is where you need to be thinking. Take your mind here. There's the day that's coming when there will be no sin, not just for me, but for the one who just sinned against me. Not just for me, but for the one I just sinned against. The church, we will be collectively holy and pure. We won't have these disagreements anymore. We won't have these conflicts anymore. We won't think wrong of each other. We won't speak wrong to each other. We won't mistreat one another anymore. The day is coming when it will be just perfection. No spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. Oh, and think of all the spots that we have. You know, you ever see something that's just so foul? I think of my time in India and looking at this river, or Haiti would do that. That's actually maybe even more foul. and we were looking at this. Was that a river, brother? That we were looking at? A river. You know, rivers are supposed to be clean because the water is kind of flowing, but they were throwing, they had cut up a horse and they threw the leftover body parts into this thing, and there was a animal using the restroom, and there were children that were swimming in it. This water was just so foul. And I didn't even want the splash of it to get on my shoes. To look at that filthy river and say, the day is coming when that river will be sweet and clear, drinkable. It's almost beyond thinkable. But we are far more foul than that river will ever be. And he says, no spot, no wrinkle. Why? Because he's doing the cleaning. He's doing the cleansing, and he's making us like himself. Fully glorified, Romans 8:30.
Those who be predestined, he also called, and those who be called, he also justified, and those who be justified, he also glorified.
You're not left to yourself to figure this thing out. And he called you, he justified you by his son's life, death, and resurrection. Isn't it interesting here? Where's sanctification? Isn't that what should be there, right? Those whom he justified, he also sanctifies. And those whom he sanctifies, he will also glorify. But what's the implication? Sanctification is in the middle. He's going to bring you through to the end. He is going to make you holy. He is going to make you clean. He is going to make you more and more like him to the very point of the end. You will endure to the end if you're his. He will make you spotless, and there will be a glorification. You'll be ready for that world. You'll be ready for that place. He will make you like himself. These are verses to meditate on, to memorize, to think about. They are a great hope and a great encouragement. Having received a body in the likeness of Christ's glorious body, Philippians 3, 20, 21.
Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
You're getting a new body. Amen. You know, if you're growing older and things are kind of creaking and cracking, and oh, you're getting a new body. Scars, injuries, limitations, getting a glorified body. It's good news. A body that will be able to dwell in the very presence of God. Remember Moses as he was tending the flock and he saw the sight? There is a bush, but it's not being burned. I want to see this sight. Why is this bush not being burned? Bushes who come into contact with fire are consumed. Brethren, we will be like that bush in the very presence of the holy God and not consumed. We will be able to dwell in the immediate presence of Almighty God and not burn up. He will give us a body that will be able to behold, to be able to dwell. There are places in this world we can't go. If you go too deep in the ocean, your body will just crush by the pressure. If you go too high, you can't breathe. We will have a body beyond what this world can limit us to. We will dwell in the very presence of Almighty God. He who dwells in unapproachable light, you will be able to approach him. There will be communion. You can't even look at the sun for too long without blindness, but you will be able to see him. You'll be able to, you'll have lungs to take in the heavenly oxygen. You'll be able to sense, to touch, to feel, to embrace all that is in his presence. This is not it. This is not the end. Our citizenship is in heaven. Are you homesick? Do you long for that home, that place? 1 Corinthians 15, 42.
So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body.
Excellent. Excellent. And that preaches by itself. I mean, you can't add anything to that. Do you think about that? Sown in dishonor and weakness. Weakness, dishonor, raised. The resurrection. You know what gave the believers in the first century and throughout history, but I specifically remember reading these accounts of these believers who were being thrown to the lions as bodies are about to be torn. You know what their hope was? The resurrection. The resurrection. What's being done to this body? You could do what you want to it. I'm getting a new one. You want to burn my body? Go on. I'm getting a new one. You want to drown me? You want to do what you will. Tear me apart. I'm getting a new one. I'm getting a new body, a glorified body. You won't be able to do anything to it. When he returns, brand new. Brand new. A spiritual body. And this saved one will shine like the sun in the kingdom of his Father. Matthew 13, 43.
Shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Brothers and sisters, it may be a good idea from time to time when you're walking with another believer to say, just like that one day. That's going to be us. We're going to shine just like that. That's what Jesus said. Shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You're going to shine. You're going to shine. Times may be dark now. Things may feel so bleak. But you're going to shine. forevermore delivered from death. Somebody get Isaiah 25:8, and from all pain and sorrow. Somebody else get Revelation 21:4. Reigning through all eternity with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12. Isaiah 25:8, Revelation 21:4, 2 Timothy 2:12. Forevermore delivered from death. Who has Isaiah?
He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken.
The Lord has spoken. When he speaks, that's it. No more death. No more threat of death. No more worrying about death. No death. Okay, can we even imagine that? Some sense it's like trying to imagine eternity. How do you even begin? It's like talking about a one-ended stick. It starts, but it just keeps going. How can you even picture that? No more death. All we've known is death. Everything around us has been death, decay, rot. But there'll be no more death. How many tears have we shed because of death? Loved ones who have died. I remember standing at the grave of my own father. You just never forget those days. Death. It's just such a sad thing. There'll be no more. Who has Revelation 21?
He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.
I hope that you all come to this verse often as a Christian. I hope you memorize these verses, meditate on every tear. No more pain. No stepping on Legos or the sorrow that comes from the anguish of heart over the lost. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more sighing. No more death. No more tears. Nothing unclean. Nothing foul. Amen. God, thank you. What? This is all given. This is a gift. And our time is escaping us, so we'll stop at 2 Timothy 2:12. And that's not the end of the verses. I was looking at all these angles of our salvation here. It's glorious. It's so much more than just, I'm saved from hell. So much more than just, he forgave my sin. There is so much in our salvation here. And he wants us to know it and behold it and rejoice for it and hope for it and long for it all. Not that those are minimized in any way. Saved from hell, forgiven from sin. Praise God. There's so much more. 2 Timothy 2:12. Someone could read that.
If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
What I want to focus in on there is reign with him. He's the King of Kings. We're his subjects. He reigns over us. Amen. And you see what this says. brain with him. With him. He's going to let us join in the reigning. That's amazing if we endure. And that enduring is not by your own strength, though you must fight and you must press and you must make war with your sin. It is he who brings us to the end. But for those who endure, Revelation 22:5, they will reign forever and ever. Talked about crowns last night. Crowns are given to those who reign. And there's a crown of life. There's a crown of righteousness. He wore a crown of thorns that you might be given a crown of righteousness and a crown of life. And we will reign with him. If it wasn't written, I wouldn't dare open my mouth to say such things. But because it is written, we must. Behold the glory of the gospel. And if you are not a participant, if you don't have these promises, you can this very day by turning from sin and placing all faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will grant you all of this. Hallelujah. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Father, thank you that you would give such gifts to men, that you would grant such mercy, such treasures, such glories, things that we don't even understand. We could put words to them, but what are we really saying? Lord, there's that veil. We don't even really know, but we believe it and we hope for it and we rejoice because of it. And we ask that you would make it more and more real to us. Lord, please keep us homesick for our true home. Lord, give us less and less comfort here. Let the attachments to this world grow looser and looser. And may our hearts truly be in heaven where you are. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 11:15, we will recommence.